I should like to read this morning from the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 4, I believe it's on page 3 of the New Testaments in the pew racks in front of you. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May God the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Beginning with the first Sunday in January, we have been talking each Sunday morning about the Word of God, about the Bible, discussing its uniqueness, its validity, its trustworthiness, its relevance, and our need for it. Now, this is the last message on this theme of the Bible. And I want to close this series of messages with a personal testimony. Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh or proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, first notice that Jesus said it. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, we had better pay attention. It is wise to pay attention to what Jesus said. Have you ever been impressed with the fact of the number of people who tell you what a great teacher Jesus was, who pay no attention to his teaching? Who really never take him seriously. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, said Jesus. Now, either he was speaking the truth, or he was speaking a lie. Which do you think it was? Was he telling the truth? Is it possible for a man to get along without the Word of God? Was he deceived himself? Or if he knew that this was not true, was he deceiving us? When he said that the Word of God is absolutely necessary for man? Did he know what he was saying? What do you think? What do you think? Did Jesus know what he was saying? And was he telling the truth? And if he knew what he was saying, and if he was telling the truth, do we pay attention? The second thing to notice about this is that Jesus said this under great pressure. There was nothing academic about his statement. This was not theoretical with him. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. It would have been one thing if Jesus had said this on a full stomach, but Jesus said this when he was starving. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. Jesus, when he was very hungry, said, the food for the soul is more important than food for the body. And the third thing to point out is that not only did Jesus know what he was saying, not only was he speaking the truth, not only was he speaking the truth under tremendous pressure, which made this quite realistic for him, but he practiced it himself. As a matter of fact, he was quoting from Deuteronomy when he said this. He was demonstrating the very point he was making. Supposing he did not have this resource upon which to draw at this moment. Is it any wonder many of us succumb to temptation? Because we are unfamiliar with the resources which God has provided by which we may resist them. You know, the first heresy in the Christian church, the first really serious heresy, was that which repudiated the humanity of Jesus. This Arian heresy taught that Jesus was not a man. He only seemed to be. He did not have a body of flesh. He only seemed to have. He was not really involved in human nature and its weakness and its temptation. He only seemed to be. He did not really suffer. He only seemed to suffer. He was not really tempted in the garden. He only appeared to be tempted. Jesus was not really a human being. Jesus was not really a man. This was the first serious heresy that challenged apostolic Christianity. Now, it is as serious to repudiate the humanity of Jesus Christ as it is to repudiate his deity. Because he could not be the only mediator between God and man if he were not fully God and fully man. He is man's perfect representative to God, and he is God's perfect representative to man. He is the only mediator between God and man. And to say that Jesus Christ was not truly man is to repudiate the gospel for all practical purposes. He was a man, but he was a perfect man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never capitulated to temptation. He would grow weary and demand rest. His body could be exhausted and ache with pain. He could sorrow and weep. He could rejoice. Jesus Christ was human, in the fullest sense of that word, but he was a perfect human being. Jesus Christ was God as man was man as God intended man to be. If you want to know what Adam was like, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's hope for humanity, look at Jesus. If you want to see human potential, look at Jesus. He was a perfect man. Now, the perfect man needed the Word of God. This was the essence of his perfection, that he literally nurtured himself on the Word of God. He literally lived on every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. If Jesus Christ in his perfection needed the Word of God, how much more do you and I need the Word of God? Indeed. The more you and I depend upon the Word of God, the more we draw upon the Word of God, the more we nurture our souls on the Word of God, the more, like Jesus Christ, we shall become. One of the messages in this Sunday morning series was based upon the first Psalm, which was read this morning in the responsive reading. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Word of God says, the man who delights in God's law, who meditates in God's law day and night, shall be a certain kind of man. Are you completely satisfied with yourself? I doubt it. Do you feel that you are the man you could be? I doubt it. Here's one thing you can do to become the person that you really want to be, the person that God intended. Introduce into your daily schedule the Word of God. Feed upon it. Nurture your soul on it. Even if you have to stop reading the newspaper a little bit or looking at the television program a little bit, you make time in the day for God's Word, and God's Word will make you into the kind of a man you want to be. This is part of human perfection, to depend upon the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke at a dinner meeting, a banquet, an annual banquet in Los Angeles. And following the dinner, I was invited with some friends to a private home, and present that evening was the man who led me to Christ in 1936, Dave Cowie. Dr. Dave Cowie has recently moved from the University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington, to the Brentwood Presbyterian Church in Southern California. It had been a long time since we were able to have a real good visit together, and we had a wonderful visit this evening. Now, in the course of the evening, we began talking about preaching, and I shared with Dr. Cowie, my father in Christ, something which I have not even shared with you, but which I'm going to share right now. I told him that for some time now, 2 or 3 years, there has been growing in my own heart a big question mark about the conventional sermon. I'm beginning to wonder just how biblical the sermon is in the Sunday morning service or the Sunday evening service. I'm wondering if it might not be better, instead of preaching a sermon, just to read the Word of God. Read it carefully, thoughtfully, and give the people time to hear it and think about it. And believe it or not, even in a morning service, as we read it and listened attentively and thoughtfully, if someone in the congregation were moved to make a comment, why not? Maybe the Quakers had something. In other words, why should it be all a one-way proposition, just from the pulpit to the pew? Now, it really isn't, of course. for other reasons which I'll not discuss this morning. But it seems to me that there must have been this kind of an atmosphere when the church in apostolic times got together. I'm sure they listened, but I'm also sure they responded. You know, it's very easy for a preacher to begin to think that what he says is right just because he said it. Nobody ever argues with him. They don't get a chance. But I was sharing this with my father in Christ. And after I'd said this, he told me something that I knew, of course, about myself. Not quite the way he told it, however. And he told me something that really thrilled me and made me want this morning in this last service on the Bible to share a testimony. He reminded me how in 1936, when he was a senior at Princeton Seminary, he flew to Los Angeles to candidate for the pulpit of the Vermont Avenue Presbyterian Church, and that he candidated two Sundays in a row, and the second Sunday, I was there both Sundays, and the second Sunday, at the close of the morning service, I asked him if I might talk with him, and he took me in his automobile over to the little place where I was living. And we sat in front of the house, and there that Sunday morning, on March 8, 1936, at 1:30 in the afternoon, I gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. Dr. Cowie left the next morning to fly back to Princeton to finish his seminary career, from which he graduated in May, was ordained early in June to the pulpit of the Vermont Avenue Presbyterian Church. Now he said, Dick, after he'd reminded me of these things, he said, "You know, you were born again in my automobile on March 8th. I left the next morning, returned early in June to take over the pulpit of the Vermont Avenue Presbyterian Church, and in those few months, you had changed so radically that I could hardly believe it was true." And he said this was the comment of everybody in the church, how Dick Halverson had changed in 3 months. Now, that isn't to say I was so bad before. Well, I wasn't so good either. But that wasn't the kind of a change he was talking about. He was talking about the growth, my spiritual growth in those 3 months. Now, what was the explanation for that growth in 3 months so that it became a phenomenon in the whole church? Well, let me tell you what it was. I got out of the car, and let me tell you exactly what I did now. I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day in those days. I got out of the car and lit up a cigarette and walked in the house and said to the family there, "I've just accepted Christ as my Savior and given Him my life." Monday morning, when I went into this little office where I was working, it was quite a little office. It was just a little tiny cubbyhole on Hoover Street in Los Angeles. Back of the office was the garage where we manufactured the auto polish, which we sold to jobbers who would come by the little office and pick up a case or two of auto polish for 20 cents a pint. Maybe I shouldn't give this business secret away. And then they'd go up the highway, up 101 or 99 through Bakersfield and Fresno, and they'd stop at the oil stations along the way and sell 3 bottles of this for 45 cents a bottle or whatever they wanted to charge, and then the retailer, the oil station, would charge 75 cents a bottle for the fellow who wanted to polish his car. Well, this was what I was doing in the Depression, making the tremendous salary of board and room and 50 cents a week. I was 20 years old. Well, my job was just to be in that office, keep the office clean, bottle the auto polish, put the labels on, put it in the little cardboard cartons, and when the jobbers or the salesmen came in to sell them a carton or however much they wanted. I had lots of time. And all the time I wasn't doing anything else, and some of the time when I should have been doing something else, I was reading the Bible. I couldn't leave it alone. Now, I I hadn't opened a Bible for years. But I had to read it. I didn't know where to begin. I figured, I guess you begin with the Bible like you begin with any other book, so I just began in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. And I read. I resented everything that took me away from that Bible. I even didn't want to take the time to close it and have to open it when I got back to it. So I kept it open on the desk. So the minute I wasn't doing something else, I could be back there reading the Word. Now, I didn't understand most that I read. But I read the Bible the first year of my Christian life more than 4 hours a day. And I grew phenomenally in the Lord. Nothing to my credit. This is what happens to people who feed on the Word of God. Now let me tell you just one little thing that happened to me in the course of 2 weeks. I got so that whenever I needed a smoke, I'd cover the Bible with something. And then I couldn't stand the smell of cigarettes on my fingers when I'd open the Bible, so I'd go in the washroom and wash my hands and get that smell away. Well, you know, it wasn't too long before I had to quit smoking. But that's the way the Bible worked in my life. The Word of God began to purify me inwardly. I used to be very, very proud of the stories that I could tell. Now, you know, from the time I was 10 years old, I was an entertainer. I loved to entertain people, still do. That was to be my career until I knew Christ called me into the ministry, the theater. But I had a lot of stories that gentlemen oughtn't to tell, even gentlemen, let alone ladies. And I was proud of the fact that whatever story anybody else could tell, I could better him and keep men laughing. I was also rather profane. I didn't have to be angry to use profanity. I just used profanity when I was happy even. But you know, within 2 weeks, the Word of God took those stories right out of my life. I forgot them. Oh, I could remember them if I'd think real hard, but I didn't want to remember them. And it was as though the Word of God was bathing me inside and purging me inside and purifying me inside. Oh, the power of the Bible. When you give it a chance. There's one other comment I want to make this morning personally, and you'll have to forgive this personal testimony. I'm going to do it whether you forgive it or not, of course. And that is that after I'd grown some in the Lord and had finished my college and knew that I was going to seminary, I began to be concerned about liberalism and modernism, which always attacks the validity of the Bible. That's one of the first attacks it makes. If it can discredit the Bible, then of course you can't trust the record. You can't trust the narrative. And if you can't trust the narrative, then you can't be sure Jesus is who he claimed to be or did what he claimed to do. And I didn't want to be exposed to this insidious modernism and liberalism that was going to rob me of my naive faith in the Bible. And so before I went away to seminary, I made a decision. It was a very serious decision. It was made after long hours of thoughtful prayer. I knelt one day and I said, "Now, Lord, I don't care what people say about this book. I don't care how scholarly they say it. or how logical it may sound when they say it. I'm going to believe this book is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation. Every page, every paragraph, every verse, every sentence, every phrase, every word. I'm going to believe this till I go to be with Jesus Christ or He comes to take me home. I made that decision. And I want to tell you that that decision is stronger in my heart today than it was then, 20 years ago. I believe that this is God's Word, literally. I have no fear of opening this book anyplace. This, of course, is just the New Testament, Old Testament included. I have no fear of opening this book anyplace, anywhere, and believing that what I read is the very literal Word of God. And I commend this conviction to you. In a day when nobody knows what to believe anymore, you better believe this book. You'll never regret it and you'll never be disappointed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. For your sake, that you may be the man God made you to be, the husband, the father, the brother, the professional man, the businessman, the laborer. For your sake, that you may be the man you want to be, get this book into your daily life. Quit starving your soul. For your family's sake, for the sake of our world, for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is true. Amen.